Good morning from another redhead. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we again thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. Please visit us now with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand what you have to say to us, for us to concentrate and give you the glory that's due to your name. Bless those who hear and bless the preacher. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to consider the life of the Apostle Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples who was chosen by Jesus to follow him. And what do you know about Peter? Well, he was a fisherman. He was uneducated. He was earthy. But God used him mightily to accomplish his purposes. And in particular, Peter had an encounter with Jesus. In fact, he walked closely with Jesus for 3 years. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus transformed Peter into the apostle who was influential in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he gave us the two New Testament letters that he wrote. When you think about Peter's character traits, what springs to mind? It might be someone who's passionate, who just is always in the action, who often speaks before thinking. He's assertive, he's a doer though. He's brash, he's questioning. But I reckon we can go a bit deeper than that. Think about the extreme highs in Peter's life and the abysmal lows that he went through. He was a man of very deep emotion, and his life, it's full of contradictions. So this morning I want to look at Peter's life in terms of what he learned from Jesus. Now Michael's been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and he's quite rightly demonstrated that the focus of that Gospel, as with the whole of the New Testament, is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can also learn legitimately from the lives of other men in Scripture. So for today, if you're taking notes, the title might be Lessons Peter Learned from Jesus. Now this has been prompted, I've been reading John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, a book, The Fisherman's Testament by Cesar Vidal, and songwriter Michael Card, his book, A Fragile Stone. Just some thoughts that came out of my reading of those. Plus, you open the Gospels and Peter's everywhere. It's not meant to be an exhaustive analysis. We'll just look at 6 lessons today. No doubt there's many others that could be drawn from Peter's life. But I just want us to get something of an insight into how God changed Peter. I want to consider what this means for us. And we'll do that by looking at just some of those key episodes in his life. See what Peter learnt from Jesus, and examine how this was worked out in his life and in his letters. That will mean a bit of jumping around the Gospels and Acts and then linking that to 1st and 2nd Peter, but hopefully that'll keep us all attentive. We'll start by looking at the chapter that Rick read earlier, John 13. If you could turn there, please. Pick it up in verse 4. It says, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here we've got a simple account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We've got a bit of a standing joke in our house about the smelliness of certain family members' feet. And you can imagine what these men's feet would have been like. And Mary can probably give us some insights into dirty feet because of her job. These people would have been walking through dusty, dirty, muddy roads. They didn't have bitumised roads with concrete footpaths, and they wore sandals. So this washing of feet would normally have been the work of a servant. And it appears that this has been overlooked on this occasion, given the hasty preparation for the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples are partaking of. According to Luke, in chapter 22, it appears that the disciples have been arguing about which of them was the most important. But Jesus demonstrates very clearly here that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. What he demonstrates is real love, and that's the first lesson that Peter learnt, love. Now, there's a heap of theology behind all the symbolism of the foot washing that Jesus performs. Now, it's not my purpose to cover that today. Be a great study though. The key lesson for today is that Jesus loved his disciples, and he showed that love's not just a nice idea. To be real, it must translate into action in the form of service, in particular, esteeming others more highly than oneself. Go further in the chapter, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Calls to be the distinguishing mark of the followers of Jesus, love. And love that in which people served one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So while the disciples are there debating who's the greatest, Jesus, their Lord, the Son of God, teaches them what it means to be great, and that's to serve in love. So did Peter learn to love? I mean, really love through service? Think about what happens after Jesus is resurrected and he restores Peter. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," is Peter's reply on each occasion. What does Jesus follow that with? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." That means give of yourself, serve other people, feed them. So did Peter come to understand what love really was? Well, consider 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter writes, "Above all things have fervent love." That's love that's demonstrated, that's active, that's alive, that's energetic. Fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter learned to love, but have you? I'm not talking about warm, fuzzy, I'm in love, but service. We've got a book at home entitled Love is a Decision. Deb has many books that are a great mystery to me. Love is not situation dependent. It's a decision. It's about practical demonstration. Not just because the other person makes you feel good. Indeed, true love is shown when it's sacrificial. You've got to ask yourself, what can I do that's best for the other person? And particularly, as Peter has made the reference there, in relation to covering a multitude of sins. What's best for the other person? Not me. What's best for the other person? So Peter learnt love from Jesus, which is the first lesson. We read further in John 13 that Peter reacted when Jesus said that where he was going, the disciples couldn't go. John records in verses 36 and 37, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" Which leads us into our second lesson that Peter learnt from Jesus. By the way, these are in no particular order. This second lesson is one of humility. Pick up the similar story in Matthew 26 from verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them," his disciples, "'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." I've added emphasis for effect. You get the picture. Peter goes, "I will not be made to stumble." What's the problem with that? Peter's confident in his own strength. He didn't have a right view of himself. He boasted he'd be the one who would go the distance for the Lord. Jesus replies, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me." Not once, but three times. And just to underline his self-confidence, Peter says, "Even if I have to lose my life, I won't deny you." You all know what happens. Jesus was right and Peter was wrong. Peter's put himself up on that lofty perch. It's a long way down. I alone won't stumble, I'll never deny you. What happens within a few hours? Jesus' prophecy comes true. Peter did deny his Lord with the same vehemence that he'd sworn allegiance to him. And it wasn't as though Peter was put before an inquisition of the authorities for his faith, rather he's challenged by a servant girl. Peter exalted himself and it was a long way down. We're told in Luke 22 verse 60 that as he denies his Lord for that third time, the rooster crows. And Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? It might have pierced him, right, laid bare right to the heart of his soul. Luke says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. It wasn't just, oh yeah, I was an idiot, wasn't I? No, he wept bitterly. That cut him right to the heart. But through that harrowing experience, Peter learned to have a right view of himself. He learned humility. He learned humility, our second lesson. And you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter writes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And earlier in that chapter, in 1 Peter 5, in verse 3, Peter specifically tells leaders in the church, don't lord it over those who are entrusted to you, rather be examples. And in verse 2 he says, they should be the ones who are serving. So Peter learned humility from his Lord. Have you? Have you got a right view of yourself? I'm not talking about that subtle, self-indulgent, woe is me, I can't do anything kind of attitude. But an understanding of what you are by nature, as Andrew spoke about, an understanding of who God is, but also what he's done in your life. And I'm talking to believers here. Knowing that it's only by his grace that you stand. What we need is a practical understanding to balance, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, against the fact that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, to get those balanced. So Peter learns humility. Something else that Peter learned is found in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Again, same sort of time for this discussion. Luke records, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. So when Jesus warns Peter that he will deny his Lord, he says, Satan's asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat gets sifted. What's the picture? In times past, when the wheat was harvested, it would be shaken and tossed into a strong wind, so the chaff, all those straw bits, would get blown away and you'd be left with the proper grain. You might have expected Jesus to follow up with, but guess what, Peter? Don't worry. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Actually, Peter says pretty much the opposite. Jesus says pretty much the opposite. He tells Peter, Satan's been granted his request. He says, as MacArthur puts it, I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let Satan shake the very foundations of your life. And then I'm going to let him toss you to the wind until there's nothing left but the reality of your faith. But what's critical here is that Jesus reassures Peter that his faith would survive the test. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So Jesus states that Peter would be restored. Why? In order to strengthen his brethren. So from this, Peter learned compassion. He learned sympathy, a third lesson. Jesus could really sympathise with what Peter would go through. After all, he'd been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. In Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is that sympathetic high priest who was in all points tempted as we are. Peter went through the lowest of lows. I'm talking really low here. He denied his Lord and Saviour very, very publicly. But his Lord used this so that he would be well equipped to be compassionate. Peter in his ministry would need to show compassion to people who were struggling, people who were at low points in their lives, who were overcome by weakness and sin, because he'd been there. And it's well known that the best counsellors are those who've actually been through what they're giving counsel on. Peter learned to be compassionate. He learned to be tender. He learned to empathise because of what he'd been through. So we can write in 1 Peter 5:8 to 10, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish, strengthen and settle you." So from Peter, these weren't kind of these hollow platitudes. Peter had really learned compassion, see what he'd been through, he could sympathise. So I challenge us, have you learned that? You might have gone through some really low periods in your life. You might have sinned grievously. But you can testify that God is merciful. Is there someone that you can bear up who's at a low point in their life and thinks their sin's just too great for Jesus? You might have suffered great depression, but you can testify that God is faithful. He's got the answers when we don't. And is there someone that you can lift up through your experience? So Peter learned compassion from Jesus. Another lesson that we see in Peter's life that he learned from Jesus is found in Matthew 17, verse 24 to 27. I'll read that. It says, "When they had come," as Jesus and the disciples, "had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Did your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Yes.' When he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free?' Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." So here we've got Jesus and the disciples. They're coming back to Capernaum, which is kind of their home base. And the temple tax is being collected for those, or from those who are over 20 years old. So from this group, that's Jesus and Peter, the older ones. So it's not a tax that's required by the Roman authorities, but for maintaining the temple, according to Exodus chapter 30. And it's not an insignificant amount. It's about wages for 2 days' work. Jesus has a discussion with Peter in which he shows that kings don't tax their own children, and he says, "Then the sons are free." What Jesus is indicating is that he had the authority as the Son of God to not pay the temple tax, should he have so chosen. He could have quite legitimately done this, but in terms of the earthly authorities, it wouldn't be a good look. Better to pay the tax and avoid offence. Nevertheless, he says, and he instructs Peter to go and catch a fish, which Peter does, and you read the account there. In the fish's mouth, he finds the coin, which happens to be a stater, which is enough to pay for both Peter and Jesus. Quite amazing. Here we have Jesus showing his divine sovereignty over creation and providence, while at the same time being an example of human submission. Jesus was teaching Peter how to submit to authority and to do so willingly, which is the fourth lesson. Peter learned submission. Go across to what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. I'll read that. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So Peter had been taught by Jesus that Christians are free, whereas their citizenship in heaven. But they're to submit to earthly authority because God requires it of them. So Peter had learned submission. And again, have you learned submission? Have you learned to submit to earthly authority? Remember, that's what the fifth commandment's all about. Have you learned to submit to your parents? Have you learned to submit to your teacher, your boss, your elders, the police officer, the Australian Tax Office? Have you learned to submit willingly, even when there might be quite a good argument for not doing so? Peter learned submission, and the challenge is, have we? A further lesson that Peter learned is found in John chapter 18, reading from verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And here we've got that well-known account of Jesus being betrayed by Judas. Judas comes to the Garden of Gethsemane with the soldiers. And the soldiers make the move to arrest Jesus. Peter was at the forefront of the action. He draws his sword and he strikes the high priest's servant, cuts off his ear. Just think about this. How many soldiers do you reckon there were in the detachment? Sometimes we think there was kind of, you know, one or two guys hanging out by the side there. It's rather likely there were hundreds of them. And these are Roman soldiers, kind of seasoned for battle and fighting hand to hand. What's going on in Peter's mind here? Does he think he's single-handedly going to somehow fight off all these guys? Peter's passion comes through, but what's lacking is he hasn't got a perception of the bigger picture. Jesus demonstrates his assessment of the situation. Jesus knew what he had to do. And so he touches the servant's ear and it's healed. Again, Jesus is the Son of God. He's got power over injury, over sickness. He can control the wind and the waves. He can make food. But Jesus sees him quietly give himself to the authorities. So here Jesus demonstrates not only submission, but restraint or self-control. Jesus could have called down vast numbers of the angelic host to defend him. But in his sovereignty, he's got the bigger picture in mind here. Now, Jesus didn't always give in a sense. Think of that picture of him overturning the tables in his father's house in the temple, the money changers. But Jesus had the assessment of what the bigger picture was about. He knew what the right response was. He knew self-control was required. And through this and other incidents, Peter learned self-control, which is quite amazing for Peter. So that he writes in 1 Peter 2:21 and to 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And further, Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, talking about your faith. He says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge," self-control is in there. Self-control. And we read, as we read earlier, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's walking around. Resist him." So Peter learnt to rightly assess the realities that he faced in life. He learned self-control. And again, have you learnt self-control? Have you learnt when to act and when not to act? When to make the right decision? When to speak and when not to speak? When Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he calls men and women of all ages, look through those letters, to be sober. That means be in control of yourselves. Have you learnt to take a deep breath? To bite your tongue when you're provoked? when you're untreated fairly, especially for the sake of the gospel. Peter learnt self-control from Jesus. He was a passionate man, but he learnt to control himself. Have you? And for today, the final lesson that Peter learned from Jesus was that of courage. Courage. Jesus was determined to do his Father's will, however unpleasant it was. Remember, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he had to do the hardest thing that any man has ever had to do. Think about it. He had to face the humiliation of the retributive wrath of his beloved Heavenly Father. Jesus was most certainly courageous. And earlier we considered Jesus' restoration of Peter. After telling him, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep," we read in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you," to Peter, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And John adds in a bit of commentary for us. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that's Peter, would glorify God. Peter learned courage. Earlier, according to Mark's account, Peter was among the disciples to whom Jesus said, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." So Peter was by nature an impetuous man, but it was the Holy Spirit who helped him to follow through on that courage of his convictions. Remember where he'd come from? He'd vigorously denied his Lord. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, we've got Peter with John boldly proclaiming Christ in the face of very stern warnings from Acts 4 verse 7. When they, as the authorities, had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes on to give a defence of his faith and his actions. Not surprisingly for Peter, he's quite to the point. He says, "You've rejected Jesus. You've crucified him. But it's by his power that we're doing the miracles that you see." And the account goes on in Acts 4 verse 13. "Now when the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marvelled." I love this bit. "And they realised they'd been with Jesus." They'd been with Jesus. Down to verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." It's pretty stern stuff. Next chapter in Acts 5 from verse 27. Peter's again detained by the authorities. It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Again, he's standing up for what he believes. Through these experiences, Peter could write to the dispersed believers in 1 Peter 1, 5-7, "You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, for the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter goes on and he's even more specific. He goes, "Beloved," this is in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests upon you." So Peter had learned courage. He'd learned that from his Lord. And further to Jesus' prediction of how Peter would die, the records of the early church, of early church history, indicate that Peter did die the death of a martyr. Have you learned courage? Have you learned to stand up for your faith? Be prepared to be thought of as weird, maybe ostracised by your family, discriminated against at work for your beliefs. We regularly hear in our prayer meetings of fellow believers in other parts of the world who are persecuted, who are prepared to suffer terribly for bearing the name of their Lord and Saviour. I've just got to ask, how would we fare if our peace and security was prayed about this morning, if that was shattered and Christians were singled out for persecution. Just look at Peter. He learnt real courage. Think where he came from. He learnt courage. Have you learnt that courage? So just to recap, Peter was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was challenged by what he saw in Jesus, how he saw Jesus live his life. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter was changed. He was radically changed. He was transformed. Jesus took this headstrong, self-confident fisherman and he's turned him into this absolute pillar of the New Testament church. A man, as we've seen, who was loving, humble, compassionate, submissive to authority, self-controlled, but he was also courageous in his faith. Now, Peter wasn't perfect. You get that later on when Paul has to rebuke him. But Jesus loved him and used him for his glory. So turning that to us, what about you? What about me? What's God doing with your life? What's he doing with mine? Believer, can you look back and see how Jesus has taken the raw materials and shaped you into a useful vessel for his service? Can you see how God's transforming you? Do you ask yourself every day, what's God teaching me today? What am I supposed to learn? And again, in the prayer this morning, I think Rick mentioned, in the mundaneness of life, you've got a mundane job, same thing day in, day out, clock in, clock off. What's God teaching me here? You're immersed in dirty nappies. The kids are always sick. The car, it's always breaking down. Your relationships, they just don't seem to work out how you hope they will. Through these frustrations and many others that you know personally in your lives, ask yourself, how's God transforming me? And also reflect on the highs. All of us have experienced some great times. Think about those highs. Think also about the low times, the really low times. What's God teaching you? Give him the glory for being able to look back on what he's done in your life. But let's go a step further. More than that, like Peter, let's take what God has done in our lives and ask, how can I pass this on to others? How can I be a help? Maybe as a teacher, maybe as just a helper, an encourager. Peter was able to write about love, humility, compassion, submission, self-control, courage. Why? Because he'd learned these. And in many instances, quite painfully. So they weren't just kind of some theory he'd read in a textbook, but they were an integral part of his life experience. So what if you're here and you're not a Christian today? Has this just been an interesting analysis from episodes of a distant historic figure? Either you don't care or you don't think God can change you. If you don't care, then hello, judgment is coming, you better care. Just take a big reality check and ask yourself what life's really about, why you're here. And I'd contend this morning that Jesus can answer those questions if you're serious. So do care. But if you do care as someone who hasn't embraced Christ because you think, well, God can't change me, I'm too bad, or he's not interested, then take Peter's lead and respond like he did. Remember, Jesus called him from what he was immersed in. He was a fisherman just going about his day-to-day activities. Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. What are you caught up with? Just what occupies your time? Is it work? Is it school, uni, friends, TAFE, sleep, sport, coffee, cars, food, clothes, Facebook, your next big adventure? Just the daily grind. Just living a regular, normal life from one day to the next. Just don't bother me, Andrew. Don't bother me taking this Christianity business too seriously. Well, actually, today Jesus confronts you. He says, follow me, leave that everyday existence and be transformed by my power. You might say, oh, yeah, but I'm not good enough. I'm a basket case. God can't change me. Well, actually, Jesus loves a challenge. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think about what he did to Peter. Think about who the other disciples were before he called them. Think about what he did to Saul, who became Paul. You say, well, why would he want me in his kingdom? Paul says it's not the wise, it's not the mighty, it's not the noble, not those people the world sees as important who are called to follow Christ. It's actually those the world considers weak and foolish. Maybe you say, oh, yeah, but my life's full of contradictions. I'm over here and I'm over there and it's not matching up. So was Peter's. And look at what Jesus did to him. He took him and used him. Jesus called Peter from catching fish through to catching men's souls, the most rewarding work possible. Peter's life was turned upside down by his encounter with Jesus and by following him. I guess the question is, are you prepared to be radically transformed? If you are, then acknowledge that you're nothing before him and ask him to change you for his glory. Peter learned heaps and heaps and heaps from Jesus, and that meant that he could in turn exhort his readers. So we get to the conclusion of his second letter, and he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Amen. We'll close